to introduce Brother Joe Knapp, who will speak to us on the subject, the whole of God's truth. The whole of God's truth. Brother Joe.
Thank you, Ron. I had some trouble deciding what subject to talk about today. There were three strong ones running around in my mind, and really different aspects of one broad subject. And being the type of person I am who tries to say 3 hours worth of words in 1 hour of talk, I have naturally ended up probably with the worst solution of trying to cover all three in one. And if I sound a little bit disorganized, it's because I hadn't yet got it down as neatly as I would like to have had it. Got all the subject matter, but the flow may not be super smooth. It's a broad subject, the whole of God's Word. Naturally, it encompasses not only what we know to be recorded in Scripture, but many, many more things not recorded that we have implication in Scripture have been told to the apostles, to the prophets before that, to the wise men of old. And of course, all the knowledge that lies within God's head that we can deduce from Scripture. My particular interest in this subject was really aroused as a result of our fairly recent Thursday night study on sanctification through the truth. And in looking into that, I began to realize how broad the truth was. We often take it to be just the doctrine, or at least I should say I have often taken it to be just the doctrine that we concern ourselves with at various times, that we have the accurate doctrine, that this truth relative to doctrines and who God is and ransom and many of the other hardcore elements of doctrine comprise the truth. But actually, the truth is much, much broader than that. And we find that in 2 Timothy 3:16 is one of the probably more commonly quoted passages, which tells us that we are to study all of this subject, to look into the full Word of God, where he tells us, or not Timothy, but Paul talking to Timothy, says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The key word here is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just some of it, but all of it. And that all of the Scripture is profitable for the things mentioned, but most especially, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and therefore be, as we know otherwise, more than an overcomer. This, at least for all the consecrated, is something that need be done, to be more than an overcomer. And if we would do that, we must have the knowledge of the of all of God's truth, not just of that which relates to doctrine or some other limited aspect. We know, indeed, from many other scriptures that we are to concentrate on the broad spectrum of truth. In John 17:17, we read, "Father, sanctify them, that is, set them aside, make them holy through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And in 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, verse 13, we receive sanctification of the Spirit and belief, better translated faith, in the truth. And in James 1:18, that God of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We are first begotten with the word of truth. And in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? Free from error. Free from the enchaining, enslaving errors and darkness that we had been in prior to knowing the truth. And in John 16:13, the Spirit of Truth, that which we received at our begettal, will guide us, or guide you, in quotes, into all truth. So that which begets us also guides us into the fullness of truth. And in Ephesians 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit, actually better translated light, for the fruit of light, because it's being contrasted from a previous verse with darkness, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. There is no fruit in error. And many other scriptures relate to us that we are to study all of God's truth, and that by this truth we will be able to be more than overcomers, to receive the crown for which we strive. I would like, in setting out the premise here, to work a little bit from a line of thought that has been presented many, many times before from the platform, and I could as easily probably have called this talk the School of Christ. This is the direction I would now take. I probably would have more accurately called it the university of all of God's knowledge, because it's not just a school in the simple sense in which we might think of a school. And yet I think the analogy of the educational processes that we're familiar with in different school levels, and especially at university level, will help keep in our minds some of the processes that we go through in our educational experience here on earth, in our covenant relationship, prior to gaining the crown, prior to overcoming. And as you know, in school type setups, there we can range all the way from preschool and kindergarten up to grade school, high school, and college. And certainly, as some of us come into the truth, we may be found beginning at one another of the lower grade levels, the lower educational levels, when we first enter the truth and first feed upon the milk of the word. But for most of us, and probably for all of us, within a very, very short time after consecration, we find ourselves already up at the university level. We are not long before we find ourselves in many, many broad and deep subjects that really don't qualify for an analogy to grade school or even high school. And I think it's at the university level that we'll find the most parallelism to the School of Christ experiences. A university, of course, is nothing more than a collection of colleges. A college concentrates on one particular subject. It may be a college of law or of medicine or of science or math, some particular element. But a university is a whole collection of colleges and covers a broad, broad spectrum of, not necessarily at any one university, of all subjects that may be taught in colleges, but of many, many colleges nonetheless, a very broad spectrum of subjects. And when we think of what is to be covered within the truth, what we cover in our experiences in the School of Christ, in our reading of Scripture, which is God's Word, then we realize we really are in a university experience. And for that matter, even the children here, though unconsecrated, have already been through many, many more subjects of truth from the Bible than they probably have yet encountered in total in their worldly school experience. Because we have been, when you consider starting with Genesis and the creation of all things, going to how the earth was created, how man was created, you've already in there hit astronomy and geology and human science, and then we go on to the flood and a little more geology and whatnot. We go on to, in fact, even within the Garden of Evil, the philosophy or science of evil within the Garden of Eden. I didn't mean the Garden of Evil. Within the Garden of Eden, you've already encountered the philosophy, the worldly knowledge of evil with Satan's conversation, and we're into human sciences. And we just, without going at all in any depth into any of these subjects, It doesn't take us too long to see that we have covered history, astronomy, anatomy, geology, geography, physics, mathematics, human philosophies, education as a process, prophecy, spirit, nature, and I'm sure we could go on and add at least double that many topics. And we could take any one of these particular topics and concentrate on it as a matter of a discourse for an hour, taking just what is given in Scripture on that subject, and readily use an hour to present that particular college course as it's taught in Scripture. But rather than do that, we're trying to give a broader picture, a larger perspective. And so we just mention these here, and we'll touch upon some of the finer ones as we go on. You notice the topics I've given so far, too, have been mostly along the line of what we could classify as rather definite courses in a college. But within the science, if you would, of the course of a new creature, there are many finer courses than that. Not what we call hard courses, but approaching more philosophy. I hesitate to call it philosophy because it just means a collection of knowledge, worldly knowledge, or and we're talking about God's knowledge. But it has to do with our own character development and our own growth within the truth, the knowledge we have to acquire to grow in the truth, and then how we apply that knowledge in order to grow, and then whether or not we actually do grow and produce some fruit. And some of these courses that get down into our more personal growth and development could probably more readily be understood as relates to new creature under topics like doctrine itself, like conduct, like character development, like works or actions of the new creature, prayers, study, service. These type of things don't have a real relationship to worldly people, but to the new creature, they are vital. So, within this university, then, we have all these many courses, these many colleges, and within the colleges, the different courses. And one thing we note about this university level, we can say with some experience, having spent some time there, that it's a tough curriculum, even within one college, even within one major, be it engineering or architecture or literature, whatever. You get up to the college level and things get tough. In the high school and lower levels, if you are not doing up to par in your work, you'll have a little talk from the teacher. If that doesn't get anywhere, then the teacher will have a little talk with your parent. And so you're being prodded to maintain a minimum level of educational process, of passing on, gaining knowledge. Somebody is pushing you and guiding you, kind of corralling you, to make sure that you minimally gain knowledge that you can pass on to a succeeding grade level. But you'll quickly find, once you get up at the college and university level, that nobody is prodding you to do anything. You are on your own. Nobody is pushing you and making you do anything. You have to have, by then, acquired your own good study habits. You have to have your own initiative and desire for seeking after this truth, or whatever the course is in college. You have to seek after it. You have to have the drive. You have to spend the hours studying. You have to attend the classes. You have to pass the tests, and you have to come up with a good grade. And if you fail in all of this and acquire a very low grade or a failing grade, it's strictly your fault, because you've been told in advance that nobody's going to be prodding or pushing you. Now, there is some similarity here to the School of Christ. And I didn't mean to imply earlier that the analogy between university and the School of Christ is accurate, because there are a lot of parallelisms, but there are so many unique things about the School of Christ that we cannot find an exact parallelism within the world. The one big difference with the School of Christ, and what causes us to modify a little bit our analogy with the university, is that, as I've just expressed, the professors, the educators within the worldly college, the worldly university, are totally disinterested. They could care less whether you pass or fail or draw a C. And that, of course, is a big difference in the School of Christ. For our schoolmaster in the School of Christ is Christ himself, backed up and supported by the dean of the university, you might say, by God himself. And you can find nowhere in the universe any two more loving, more attentive educators, two persons more desirous of finding all students within their college or university receiving passing grades, indeed being more than overcomers. And this care and concern causes a bit of a breakdown in the exact analogy to a university. For there is some interest, there is great interest on their parts to see that we overcome. And in doing this, they do provide, God in particular provides us with providences that tend to bring to our attention when we are not doing right in our courses. He brings testing to us and trials. He brings admonition from the brethren. If we are being rightly exercised, he brings admonition from his word, which we are to be daily reading. And therefore, we do have a little bit different educational process. Nonetheless, there is one scripture I'd like to look into in a little bit to point out that we still, as individuals, have the greatest responsibility for our processing through the School of Christ. While God, as an educator in Christ, tend to help us, they're not going to force us. They're not going to make us overcome. They are not going to see to it that we pass. It is still in the final result up to us. And I think this is noticeable in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 35 to 39. And believe it or not, it's not so much as what's in the context as what's left out of it. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Notice this is a list of things that are given that cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you consider all that was said there, all that was listed, all the peoples and powers and whatnot involved, you say, gee, we've got it made. There's nothing can separate us. He's listed everything going up to the highest principalities and powers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We will overcome. But you know what's missing from the list? Self is missing from the list. We ourselves can separate ourselves from the love of God. We ourselves, and the analogy with the university, can refuse to study. We can refuse to attend class. We can refuse to take tests. Or we can do so poorly in all the prior mentioned items that we fail the test. We ourselves can become a dropout. God won't push us to it. Jesus won't push us to it. And we have their assurance that even Satan is not able to overcome us and push us to it. He will provide us, God will provide us with adequate strength to overcome that. But there is no assurance that we will not take ourselves out of the race or cause ourselves to fail. So, with that balance of we being able to take ourselves out of the race, and yet working with an educator so full of love and desire for us to pass, we have somewhat yet of an analogy with the university, though far more lenient in this case, in the School of Christ. That schooling requires an awful lot of study. This is true. Peter, for instance, in fourth grade would say he has to study a lot. Stephen in sixth studies more. And as you would go up the ranks, I'm sure you would find that Michael, being the oldest, claims he studies more than all the rest of them and has to study more than all the rest. And yet they don't know what study is compared to what they'll find once they get to college. College study is real study. And I think here we have somewhat of a comparison of the difference in the type of schooling between those in what we would call a nominal system, those that Brother Russell would call, or, and Jesus in fact called, within the household of faith. Here, Brother Russell included the nominal system, nominal Christianity, within that general household of faith, those seeking to know God, seeking to know Christ and to do His will. These, while they study to some degree, as you're well aware, do not at all study the Bible as we do not at all seek as we do to understand the full breadth and depth and width and height of God's plan and His love for us. And so these, we could see, would be more down in the grade school and maybe high school level. These are in the very early stages of education in God's plan. But we who have come to an adequate understanding of consecrating and have so done are fully up at the university of level, and the quality of study that we have up there is something different. It's a daily thing. It's an ongoing thing. It should be a continuous part of our lives, preferably daily, but certainly as often as is possible. We know too, in another very frequently quoted scripture, in 2 Timothy 14 to 16, that we have a great admonition to study. Starting in the center of the 14th verse, to show the point of contrast that Paul is bringing out to Timothy, strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now there's a lot said in just those 2.5 verses. And again, many items that we bring up here and pass over lightly could themselves be made a long presentation. But the thought we would like to present here is that study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, is no light matter. To study, to know with accuracy what you are talking about, to know with accuracy what is God's will, is a study in great depth, in a thorough topical nature, to be sure that you have the fullness of God's word on the subject. We are not to be philosophers in God's truth. And many of us certainly start out this way a little bit, and I'm afraid some of us, and I speak personally, keep a lot of this type of thought or presentation going for many years longer than we ought to once we're in the truth, having picked up a little gem here or there from one or two scriptures or a little thought of our own. We can go on and on and on about it, really philosophizing and not bringing adequate scripture to support what we're saying. And there is a hazard in this. We must make certain that our study is in depth, that it is indeed the Word of God, that it is in harmony with the fullness of God's Word. And this means a lot of study. Let's not assume that anything can be passed off lightly because the testing and trials that we will be brought to within the School of Christ will require this depth of knowledge. we will not with our human philosophies, with our vain babblings, pass the tests and the trials that we will be presented to see what is, how well we are doing within the school of Christ. There are, within a university at least, three major methods of presenting the educational process. The first of these is the lecture. The second is classroom study. And the third is laboratory experience. Now, in a lecture, and I understand they are beginning to have these in high school now too, do have them to some extent in high school now, though they did not when I was there. But in a lecture, the whole of a certain college, or at least as many as can be fit in the auditorium, but the whole of a certain college or a particular class will be together in one large auditorium, and they will be presented a message by one professor. No questions are asked. The professor talks and you listen. This is the lecture. And thus all in the many, many subclasses being together there in that one group receive that knowledge presented by the professor. The lecture is generally followed by at least a couple classes before again there is a lecture. And in the classrooms, this large group is broken down into smaller classes of 20 or 30 that can be handled by a teacher. And the subject that had been presented in lecture is now discussed in the classroom. But the most important of all, and probably the one where actually the most hours of a curriculum are spent, is the laboratory. Because that which we have heard in lecture, that which we have discussed in classroom, we then take into the laboratory and we experiment with to see if it really works. Now, of course, this is more easily appreciated in a science college, in a physics course, or in a botany course, in a chemistry course. We can really appreciate the lab. But realize that the lab exists even in architecture, where the people will actually go make drawings. You will actually make drawings that in which a building can be built. It exists in literature, where poems or stories, short stories, novels, different newspaper articles, whatever, are written. And the lab and the college and university level does exist in all cases. The parallelism with the School of Christ, with our course as new creatures, would be that the lectures, I think we could take to be twofold, the type of lectures we get. I think there are maybe three even. I think of the lectures as being the direct discourses that we can read directly in the Bible that Jesus has given to us. Direct discourses that Jesus has given to us. Direct discourses, not long reasoning maybe, but direct brief discourses that even Paul has given to us from Scripture. And again, in the lecture category, the volumes and the reprints from Brother Russell. All these are what we just take the way they are given. We don't discuss them with the people who present them. We can't. But we have all that information, we have all that input to us in the form in which it's given. The third one that maybe could be added would be current day discourses that we hear from the platform. Although there at least we, and they do most literally fit because they're actually sitting listening to a lecture. But on the other hand, we do have access to those brethren and can discuss it with them. It could be an overlap of a lecture and a classroom. But then we go into the classroom situation, which is really our studies, our weekday studies, our Sunday studies, whatever studies it is that we get into, wherein we take material given us in lecture, given us from the Word of God directly, given us by Brother Russell, whatever, and only infrequently given us from a current platform, and we discuss it and dissect it and try and understand it and harmonize it and put it all together. And this would be our classroom. We then spend the most of our time, though, out in our laboratory experiences, with experimenting, with experiences, with testing, with trying, you know, and there receive probably the greater part of our education, the most understandable part because we're putting what we have learned or attempted to learn into effect. And our classroom consists of, our laboratory rather, consists of our encounters with the whole of the world around us, and not only that, with the brethren around us. We have daily at work, at home, in dealing with the wives' experience, the housewives' experience of shopping and financing, maintaining the home and whatnot, and dealing with others, the husband at work, the children in school, in all these cases dealing with the world, have to learn to apply, have to be alert as to how we apply that which we have learned in the school of Christ. To meet daily with the world and just at the end of the day say, well, I've been with the world and now thank God I'm away from it, and give it no thought, is to lose a lot of educational experience. Because it's probably with the world that we get spend the most time and have opportunity for gaining the most experience. But we have to, in order to do this, keep remembering in our mind that which we have learned in the lecture or the classroom, and look for opportunities to apply it in the lab, to see each opportunity that comes up where we can apply something that we have learned from one of our recent studies. And not only to apply it, or not only to take the knowledge we have, let's say, to analyze the character or actions or words of others in the field, in the lab, to see how poorly they conform. This is easy to do. We've been studying the perfect example, Christ. We can look at those in the world we meet around us and say, gee, isn't he terrible, or isn't she terrible? Look at the language they use, and look at look at what they're doing, look at their actions, and look at how they treat their hirelings, and on and on. And there would be no advantage to this. We are merely to see, to notice these type of things, to see what is wrong about them, to try and encourage others to react better to them, and above all, to react ourselves better to them. And probably what is one of the most difficult things is when we encounter people in the world who in some way, as the scriptures say, despitefully use us, that we are to be able to separate this action that they do, these words that they say, from they themselves. So we can, in another common phrase, learn to hate the sin, but not the sinner. We are to show love to these people, and yet learn from these experiences. Probably the most subtle aspect of our connection with the world and the educational process is not how we see or observe the world and the people in it, but how we react to it. We don't want to sit back and callously view others' experiences that don't affect us and say, well, too bad, Charlie, you're down a drain. But, because that would be wrong from a character standpoint around too. But it's when we get involved, when the world runs into us and forces us to react to it, how do we react? Do we react as one in the world, or do we react as one in the school of Christ? One who is learning God's word, striving to know God's will, and is taking this opportunity to react in such a way as to express the level of growth, the level of education that has to that point been attained. We hope this is what we try to do on each experience. We know we don't always make it. But we know too that if we are not alert to the fact that we are in a laboratory experience all day long, we are liable to even miss the encounter. We're liable to not know what we're doing and react in the wrong way. We should, in fact, if it were possible, have a mental sign hanging in our mind all day long saying, laboratory experience going on, laboratory experiment. Like they have on the movie sets in Hollywood, you know, movies being taken, a flashing red light. So all the time we are aware that we're not just cruising through life, we're not disassociated from our Christian education just because we're in the world. being in the world is a vital laboratory part of our Christian education. And we can take better advantage of it if we would keep that in mind. We are, in relation to the laboratory experience, in fact, told by Jesus himself that we are to think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that shall come upon you. Now, these fiery trials aren't coming to us in a lecture or a classroom. They're coming to us in the laboratory experience, out in the field. And this, indeed, is just part of the testing experience. In fact, Paul, too, was told what great things he must suffer for Christ's sake. And none of us, I'm sure, feel ourselves above our brother Paul. One of the strangest trials, probably, that will come upon us, only in that it comes from an unexpected quarter, is the trials and testings that come to us from our brethren. We've talked up to now about the world. But it's really from our brethren that we get some of the more hurtful trials. That is where they personally hurt us more. Because from the world we don't expect a lot. And if from the world we don't get a lot, we're not too surprised. But from our brethren we generally expect more. We expect higher ideals of them. We expect a more loving response. We expect them, even though we may not do it, we expect them to exercise the scripture, provoke one another to love. And we're surprised when they provoke us to anger. So trials and brethren can be very, very hard. And yet here we have a great opportunity, a really great opportunity, for showing how far developed we are, how far along we are in the school of Christ, or the university of Christ. Because our response to our brethren, to those close to us, shows more quickly our deepest heart love, our deepest association and likeness to God. We have a picture for us, in fact, and this is part of Scripture too, so it's valid. We have a picture of one who sets us a great example in that connection. And this is Joseph of the Old Testament. Joseph of the coat of many colors, who was sold by his brethren because of his apparent braggadocio, bragging about himself and his position and honor. He was sold by his brethren to some traders, shipped to Egypt, put in prison. Went through many years of very degrading experience, and ultimately, though, in God's providence, ended up on the throne of Egypt. And this Joseph, whom all of you know well by story, once he re-encountered his brethren, the very ones who had persecuted him and put him in slavery, and he encountered them in a position when he was in great power, and they were in the depths of starvation. They were in need of his help and assistance. How did he respond to them? He responded, of course, with both sincerity and especially with love. He had great concern for them. He had a great tolerance of them. And he did how we should, ideally, use such instances from our brethren. Such areas of persecution. He noted to them, even upon their scared request as to whether he was going to severely punish them once they knew who he was, he noted that, no, why should I do this? After all, look where I am as a result of God's providence and what you did. And how can I hurt you? How can I dislike you or look down upon you for this? For you acted out God's providence that put me in this position that I can now in turn bless you, and not only you, but all the world, all the then known world. And this Joseph, of course, in this position in such power in Egypt, is a picture or type of the mediator in the New Covenant arrangement. But in his experiences with his brethren, he is a picture, or could be taken as a picture, of the church in the world today, the church among its brethren. In other words, the church, or those of us that are consecrated, as viewed by our brethren within the truth, and or our step-brethren, most of which his were, because Benjamin was not dealing sorely with him there, but with his step-brethren, who could be possibly equated to nominal systems. So tribulation, trials, and whatnot that we receive from the nominal systems and rejection as such could be shown in this picture. And likewise, once he is transported to Egypt, persecutions from the world. But yet in all these things, he turned around and blessed the Egyptians who had initially put him in prison, and he much blessed his brethren. This is a good example for us. We note also that in a college curriculum or university curriculum, there is a what is called electives. That is, there are certain courses that you have to take, and there are some courses that you don't have to take, but you can have your choice of this, that, or the other. Maybe 5-6 different courses that you can take that will still give you a degree in that college, but you have your choice of what special little emphasis you want to put on. Generally speaking, within the School of Christ, there are no electives. Our schoolmaster, while he is very kind, very concerned about our passing, has predetermined that all the courses must be taken. Now, there may be some variance in degree among individuals as to how involved they get in one course or how many years they spend in one particular course or not, but nonetheless, all the courses are to be taken. There are to be no select electives. There are to be no specialists, except in one sense of the word. As Paul said, this one thing I do. And we specialize in that too. And what he was talking about there was that he preached the full gospel of Christ crucified and pressed on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what we specialize in is the whole truth, the whole counsel of God, as Paul put it to Timothy, I shun not to declare the whole counsel of God. This is our specialty, the broad, full, total spectrum of the truth. And we leave it up to our schoolmaster to determine what shade of difference, what quantity of involvement we should have in any one particular aspect of this. We let him, through his providences, through God's providences, arrange the amount of education we have in every area. We don't sit back and make our determination to concentrate in one particular area, to ride one hobby horse, as is often spoken about, to study one aspect of the truth to the total exclusion of all the rest, or to the partial exclusion of the rest even. We are not to become experts in any one single aspect of the truth, for it's in the broad spectrum that we are to be taught. It's all scripture that's given to make us perfect, and we are to seek to know the full will of God. We will leave it up to God through his providences to determine what little fine aspects of additional education we receive on one subject over another. And trusting him in this respect, I'm sure we're going to come out far more perfectly rounded. Once we concentrate on our own, we tend to get off of the Word of God, get onto our own human philosophies. There are likewise in college what are termed minors and majors. Major, of course, is the primary subject that you concentrate on through your college course, that which you're seeking to be, an architect, a chemical engineer, mechanical engineer, a science teacher, whatever. And the minor is a related subject, but one that provides more or less background material for your major, one that is something that you can fall back on as a second vocation if necessary, but especially that provides you with adequate background information to support your major. And within the School of Christ, we might say that our major is studying to know the whole truth, particularly as directed toward God's will for us, so that in pursuing God's will for us, we might be more than overcomers. We have in this respect the need to study the perfect example of Jesus. Probably put in briefer words, our major would be to study Jesus, to copy him, and thereby be overcomers. Our major, in any case, is looking heavenward. That's our goal, to become joint heirs with Christ, to sit on the throne in the heavenlies with him. So our major is definitely heavenward, getting to that position on the throne in heaven. Our minor might be considered an understanding of human nature around us as it is now, an understanding of how it has fallen, why it has fallen, how people react to it, so that we can have this understanding, gain this knowledge and sympathy, so that once we attain our major, we will have the better wherewithal and understanding to apply the minor that we've also studied. But we should make a big distinction here, again having to do with God's providences. Our concentration is to be on our major. Our concentration is to be heavenward. We are not to think that because we are hopefully to be joint heirs with Christ, to be mediators with him in the kingdom arrangement, and therefore that we need have a great knowledge of what's going on earth. There is no rationale in this to think that we are to go out and learn, take it upon ourselves to learn about all the various and sundry earthly failings, even earthly depravities that exist in the world today, just so that we might be more sympathetic, more empathetic high priests in the future. We leave it to God, again, to arrange the curriculum, to Christ the schoolmaster. We leave it to Christ through God's providences to bring us to adequate understanding of the human failings that we as individuals need to know. And in doing this, we will stay more accurately within God's truth. For again, it's when we seek ourselves, seek our own route, that we fall short. We might mention, too, that one of the most important aspects of any educational process, be it in college or be it in lower levels, that the thing most often run into is testing. We are tested at all levels of our educational process, from first grade through our graduation, higher up. And this testing is not to be viewed improperly. We are not to be concerned about our testing and take it as some horrible trial coming upon us. And as I quoted earlier, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. This is part of the process. In testing, in the worldly situation, testing is for two reasons. It gives the teacher the ability to understand how far the pupil has progressed. And it gives the pupil the ability to understand how far he or she has progressed. And if both, as we are in the School of Christ, are seeking the same goal of causing this pupil to be more than an overcomer, we know that the teacher is interested in this. So if we pay attention to our part, if we pay attention to our studies, to our lectures, our classroom, our laboratory, and if we expect and we handle the trials properly, the testings properly that come to us, we will be successful in these testings and trials. We will ultimately be more than overcomers. We know, too, that it is in this life, to extend the analogy, that we are in this educational process. After we pass beyond this life, after we go beyond the veil, we will be in what would be considered postgraduate work. This would be our kingdom work here on earth. We would be doing postgraduate work there, working with humankind, applying all the knowledge that we've learned throughout the total educational process here on earth. And beyond that time, getting into the future, we don't know that we really have a term for it. But we're getting into what we speculate to be new creations on all the various planets and all the various galaxies of the total universe. This could be a mind-boggling, is at the moment actually a mind-boggling feature. Yet, note that in the postgraduate work, in the kingdom here on earth, and even with whatever might go on in the far future, we are going to be teachers. So one thing we should be aware of that we have to acquire as part of our education here in the School of Christ is the aptitude, the attitude of desire, and the ability to teach. For this is what this will be our role in the mediator in the New Covenant and throughout history as a future, as we would understand it, from that point on. There is much, much more that could be said about this whole educational process, and I would like to set the unique record of not going over time for change. So I will cut it somewhat short. I still have a few minutes, I think. I would just like to point out a few things relative to this whole process. A couple of thoughts that I think are somewhat good and appreciative. One thing we should learn in the educational process is appreciation. For instance, the more fully we come to know God's plan, the more fully we come to know God. And coming to know God, we come to understand His character, His love, and thus the more fully we appreciate Him. Appreciation should be part of this whole educational process. And appreciating God should be the highest part of this educational process. And thus, in gaining this level of appreciation, we should find also the need to give our love and devotion to Him. Jesus said, too, that if a man love me, he will keep my words. Thus, if a man truly love Christ, he will show it by keeping his words, all of his words, which, as he said, were given to him by God, and are thus God's words. We also have responsibility for how we handle the truth. There are positive ways we can handle it. We can be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. These are positive ways to handle the truth that we gave. There are negative ways that can be handled too, and these we are to avoid. One in particular is to not handle the Word of God deceitfully. And for a closing thought, there are others, but this I think is a good one. All truth is God's truth. We know this because God created everything. He brought into existence everything that is, including the knowledge that exists, and therefore all truth is God's truth. There are two things we could that I would like to present in connection with this as brief thoughts. One, truth and true are not equivalents. Many errors are true. Satan lies. That's true, but it's not truth. We are to remember that the admonition of us is to study God's truth. We are not to study all that is true. Because an awful lot of what is true is error, and that we are to avoid. Truth is what we are to study. The other and final point I'd like to leave with you is that all truth, again, is God's truth. Therefore, a caution to us and an admonition to myself in particular, quite often we come upon an aspect of truth of, as we know it, as we study it, and we feel it's something that no other brother has seen before, or sister. But even Brother Russell didn't notice that Paul probably didn't quite get that point, even though he said the words. And it's not impossible, at times, to come up with an understanding of truth and say, gee, this is mine. I found this out. And go on from there with this bit of ego that rises up. And get ourselves off quite obviously on the wrong track. Once we begin to think that any point of truth is ours, we're already on the wrong track. It's good to remember that all truth is of God. We should also remember that all truth will make the man of God perfect.
unto salvation. This is what we are to strive to do. And I hope that the bit of analogy presented here today will help keep the whole perspective of the whole truth in mind. Thank you.
And thank you, Brother Joel. We appreciate that very much. I, for one, enjoyed the subject very much, and I appreciated the sound roundness that Brother Joel had presented to us in this, well rounded out and very well delivered. The whole of God's truth, the school of Christ. This talk could have had several titles, but I think we got the point. I think it was well made, very good.